So many people use this year to reflect on where they've been and where they're going. 2021 was supposed to be better than 2020 in many ways, but in a lot of ways, I think it was harder. As life continued to roll on and we kind of came somewhat out of the fog of COVID, even though it's still happening and we still are experiencing all these emotions, we still celebrated birthdays and death days, laughter and letdowns. Author Chad Bird wrote this: "Some days it's hard to tell where the good ends and the bad begins. We don't know whether we're cry laughing or laugh crying, for like waves on a beach, they both keep coming in nonstop, lapping the shores of our lives." Will anything be different this year? Why is it that for a lot of us, and by a lot of us, I mean a lot of me, I don't feel very different sometimes than the person I was 10 years earlier? Spiritually, maybe you haven't grown the way that you wanted to grow. Maybe you thought you would be in a different place. You pretty much are just the same person, at least if that's how you feel. And there's a reason, or is there any reason to think that 2022 is going to be all that better? Or 2025? Like, how do we know where we're going and how we're growing? Is anything really going to change? And so we begin to ask these questions, and the familiar question that I hear all the time is, what is the purpose for my life? What is my life's purpose? What's next? What's next for your life? How is this year going to be different for you? I believe with all of my heart, and I believe with all of my being, that God has a purpose for your life. And I don't believe that it's an accident that you're hearing my voice, whether you're in person, whether you're watching online. I don't believe that it's just coincidence that you're here. Maybe it's for the first time and you're like, "Oh, I'll check this church thing out." You're watching online. Maybe you're not even watching it Sunday morning. You're watching it later and you're like, "Let me see what this is about." And you look at this and you say, "Let me check out this Jesus thing." I believe that God has intentions for your life, for this new year, even beyond your resolutions and your own goals and hopes, your dreams. God has more for you. And so it's important for us to ask about our purpose, because if I heard this recently, that if we don't live from our purpose, we'll live from our pain. So today, I want to help us all clarify what our purpose is as followers of Jesus and as a church as we move forward into this new year. If you have your Bibles, your Bible app on your phone, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start the year off in the Old Testament. So let me set this up and then we'll jump into the text. Elijah the prophet has just seen an amazing thing happen on the top of Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal and Elijah by himself are in this, a little bit of a duel to see whose God is the real God. It's an all-day affair. You can read about that in chapter 18. But essentially, God shows up and destroys, and then Elijah slaughters the prophets of Baal. Happy New Year. But then after all of these things happen, Elijah fears for his life. He hears that Queen Jezebel is after him and tells him, "You're going to die tomorrow." And so he runs and he hides and he goes into this cave. And he's just at this place where he's like, "God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? I'm all by myself." And God, you know the story. Earlier in that chapter, God shows up in a way that he didn't expect. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the loud tornado wind, hurricane force winds. He was in a still small whisper. And he said, "Elijah, why are you here?" And so he gives him some instructions, and we pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 19. Read with me. So after he receives these instructions, he departs from there and he finds Elisha, you know, it's kind of like Dan and Dave. You can get confused. If I mess them up, show me some grace. Elisha and Elijah. So he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Now, for us modern readers, that doesn't mean a whole lot. We're like, okay, he's plowing the field. But if you were an Israelite reading this, or you knew this story, this is significant. First off, it says that he was plowing 12 yoke of oxen. That means there are 24. A yoke is one. It's two oxen. Okay, it's kind of like cars. Like nowadays, if somebody has, you expect that everybody has a car. Some people may have two cars, but you don't expect people to have 24 cars, you know, because that just seems unheard of. But what that is saying is that this is how wealthy it was. And even then, he was with the 12th yoke. He was in the very back. So he's kind of the wealthy guy. He's the one that's looking over to make sure everyone else is working while he's working. And so it's wanting to set that up for us. He has the oxen. He has the equipment. He's the type of person that we would say, hey, he's set. He's kind of got the life that I want to live. He's successful. He's revered. The text goes on to say, and Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Once again, this seems odd. You know, if you're eating in a restaurant and somebody just walks by you and throws a coat on you and says, follow me. Like, we're going to go, waiter, we're getting out of here. That would be odd and highly suspicious. But there was an important thing happening. That word cloak, in some translations, is translated as mantle. So the cloak of a prophet was kind of like his calling card. It was the thing that set him apart. It's something that's culturally significant. Now, it's kind of like they would understand this. It would be like us being in that same restaurant, and you see a young man get down on one knee, and he opens a little box in front of a woman, and you would be like, oh, we know what's happening. He's proposing, and everyone goes, oh, unless she says no. So, you know, we all would get that. Same thing happening here. Culturally significant moment. People would have understood what was happening. And so he throws his cloak on his shoulders, and it's extremely significant because what he's saying, this is the symbol of my role. And what he's doing in here is saying, you have been chosen as my replacement. Now, Elisha automatically knows what's going on because he stops what he's doing and he follows the prophet. He knows who Elijah is. Elijah is not like some stranger. He knows who Elijah is. And so when Elijah puts his mantle on him, he makes some changes. Look at how he responds in verse 20. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and he said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you might recognize that phrase. Let me go say goodbye to my loved ones, and then I'll follow you. Maybe many times, people would kind of listen to the words of Jesus, and they would say, hey, there's something holding me back. Like, I want to follow you, but first let me go do this. And Jesus would always kind of rebuke them, and because he knew, you're just stalling. Let me get that out of the way, is what he says. So if you know those stories, and you read Elisha's words, I read this, and I was like, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. It's a stall tactic. But is that really what's happening? And Elijah says this, go back, for what have I done to you? Now, that's a weird statement. Go back, for what have I done to you? Go back, for what have I done to you? Like, how do you read that and make sense of it? I spent all week on this one sentence going, what does he mean? And so I did some digging, and in other words, what he's saying is, okay, go say your goodbyes. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the calling that I have given you. That's a phrase that I've been thinking about as I was studying it, was don't forget your purpose. Don't forget what you've been called to do. For each one of us, God has a purpose for our lives. And your purposes and my purposes are probably not going to be all the same as far as what the individual tasks that we are called to do. But we should wrestle with this question of what does God desire for my life? this year, this decade? What is he inviting me into? And what is he inviting our church into? See, Elisha had been given the mantle of the prophet. It was a tremendous responsibility. And he would know the significance of what all that meant. But while it was the prophet's cloak, it was God's call. And so one of the things that we have to wrestle with as we try to determine God's purpose for our life is, I don't know if we have to wrestle with it, but it's a realization. Number one is that God knows our name. See, earlier in the story, when Elijah is in the cave and the wind coming and God speaks to him, he tells him, you're going to go and you're going to anoint this king as king of Israel. You're going to anoint this king as king of Syria, and you're going to appoint Elisha as your replacement. It's not a big deal that the prophet showed up, but it's a big deal that God sends him. Think about this for a moment. Elisha is there working out in the field, living his best life. I mean, he's well off. He's running his business. And then all of a sudden, a guy shows up and throws his cloak on his shoulders, and his entire life has changed. And it's not because of when the cloak hit his shoulders, but it's because God spoke his name before Elisha even knew what was happening. There are some of you listening right now that God has spoken your name. And it's and is working something out that you don't even realize is happening. Have you ever had something happen to you that changed your life? Someone came up to you and you said, I'm going to go do this. And they said, you know, I knew that was what God wanted you to do. So let me just tell you a quick story. I love stories. My kids say that I tell too many stories, but I love stories. The year was 2005, and I was working at a little church in South Louisiana. Actually, I was just part-time leading singing on Sunday morning. And I went to school for music because everyone said, go to school for something you love to do and you'll never work a day in your life. What they didn't tell you was, but make sure it's something that you can use to provide for your family. Because if you're a musician, you're going to work at Lowe's. And so I was going to go back to school for nursing. We had a baby, brand new, a baby on the way, our first year of marriage. And both of us were in school. It was poor planning on our part, but God took care of us. And so we were in this moment where I was like, I'm going to finish my degree and get a master's in nursing because that would be a way that I can provide for our family. And there was this moment when I just started really feeling a pull from God. And I don't know how to explain it better than saying it was like a hook in my stomach that kept pulling me and saying, more, Robin, I want you to do more for me. Now, I had thought of and rejected any idea of full-time ministry because that was not something I wanted to do. And so time went on. We prayed about it, talked to a trusted mentor, and he said, I think that's the Holy Spirit. Keep praying about it. A couple weeks later, we just kind of had a moment where we knew this was God pulling us a direction. So Mary and I went and we talked to the leadership at the little church where we are. And they came back and said, you know what, Robin, we have this new position. It's associate minister, which is kind of ironic. We have this new ministry that we're looking for, someone who can help fill some of these gaps. Your name has come up many times, but we knew that if it was you that God wanted, that he would bring you to us. So I was at that moment kind of floored, but I wonder if that's what's happening with Elisha. God has called his name. God has a ministry intended for him, and yet he has no idea. It may be that in 22 that God has spoken your name, and he's going to do some things, but you don't realize it yet. God has been preparing things for you, you don't know. But in the midst of our routine, of our daily lives, God is still at work. You say, well, in 2021, I felt pretty ignored. I don't feel like God was listening to me. I don't feel like that was really something that was happening. Things were difficult. I even was wondering, does God even care? In the musical Chicago, a scorned husband feels invisible when he sings this song called Mr. Cellophane. It says, Mr. Cellophane, should have been my name, because you can walk right through me and pass right by me and never know that I'm there. And a lot of times we can feel that invisibility. As we begin this new year, we need to be reminded that God knows your name. You're not invisible to him. He knows you. And it wasn't just true for Elisha the prophet. Like all throughout scripture, God knows names of and he works through and he cares for people from all different backgrounds. He knows the names of widows like Naomi and Ruth. He knows the names of liars like Jacob. He knows the names of desperate fathers like Jairus. He knows the names of barren women like Hannah. He knows the names of people in law enforcement like Cornelius. He knows the names of runaway victims like Hagar. And he knows the names of murderers like Moses. God can work through anyone. And God knows everyone, which means he knows you and me. You're not forgotten by him. In fact, Jesus, in his conversation in Luke chapter 12, he says this, are not five sparrows worth more than two, sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more value than any sparrows. Start this new year with hearing this. You are not worth what you make. You're not worth what people say about you. You are not worth what someone in your family or someone around you has named you or labeled you. You are worth what God says you're worth. He knows your name. And I believe that he has a purpose for your life. I wonder, though, if for many of us, like Elisha, God's purpose isn't exactly what we would expect. I think that Elisha wrestled with something that a lot of us do, and it isn't just that God knows our name, but that God's purpose are for his version of a great life. Elisha already had a great life from earthly standards, right? I mean, he was wealthy, he had all, he was set. But we need to understand that God's purposes for our lives are his version of a great life. And God's version of great isn't measured by dollar figures. It isn't measured by the number of followers you have online. It isn't measured by the number of plaques on your wall, nor by the number of degrees, or by the letters behind your name. It is measured by his standards and not our own. Listen again to Jesus' version of the great life. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I heard someone paraphrase that, have it abundantly, and say it this way, that they can have a life that is truly life. You want real life? That's life with God. Accepting his invitation, responding to his call, living into his purpose for your life, that's real life. And I think that we often settle for good rather than best. We ask the question, is this okay? Is this okay? Is this good? Yeah, but it's not best. We have some goals for the new year. Maybe it's health goals, financial goals, and those are good. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I wonder if God looks at those and goes, yeah, those are good, but I want your best. Here's a way to look at it. When my kids were little, we took a trip. Our campus ministry took a trip to the beach, a beach retreat. And the place that we stayed in, the retreat location, had a swimming pool. And so my kids were little bitty, and all they saw was a swimming pool. They were like, we just want to stay in the pool. This is great. We kept going, there's a beach. There's an ocean on the other side of the road. They hadn't seen that, and all they saw was the pool because that was right in front of them. And then they finally experienced the ocean, and it changed everything. And the pool just really didn't cut it after that. I think we can become that way. We're stuck on the things that we see. We assume that this is the best that it's going to be, and we settle for a life that's just good. Circular dreams. fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. It's easy to set a dollar figure and go, if I make this much, but if you make that much, then what's the next goal? The problem is, we can have all these things that we settle for that are just surface level. If I, in my, I can make romance or relationship a goal, and you think, make that initial thrill of being with someone, this is the mark of success, and then what happens when that kind of goes away? Well, we throw that away and start over. We can all these things that promise us something, and yet they always underdeliver, and they lead to another thing that we're supposed to head towards. It is constant. It's not that these things are inherently wrong, but it's that they become more than they should in our own hearts. And then we begin to sacrifice and pay for them, and sacrifice for them. Pay attention this year to what you are willing to sacrifice for. What gives you meaning is what we sacrifice for. It's not only true of God's call for our lives, but it's especially whenever we come to following Him. All the things that we see in life, you will sacrifice what is passionate for you. And God calls us into something that will not only be transformative and more fulfilling than we expect, but it may cost us more than we initially realize. It's so easy to get up in the circular dreams of the pool when God wants us to experience life in the ocean. And that's part of Elisha's wake-up call. Verse 21, so Elisha left him, and he went back. He took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Let me paraphrase that for you. Elisha threw a barbecue. He went back and destroyed all of his stuff. Now this, once again, doesn't seem like a big deal to us. We can go to Mission Barbecue and just get whatever we want, but this was something you may would cook one fattened calf or one piece of meat at a special event like a wedding, and here he is, 24 oxen, he's going to feed the town. And what he's saying is, I'm not coming back. Having received God's call, he doesn't continue to operate out of human wisdom, but of divine faithfulness. Faith is more than simply believing. It's more than being convicted. It's following. And Elisha, he realized that. He realized that God's purpose for my life is more than me. So notice, he turns this into a celebration. And he's saying, I'm burning the bridges of the past. And he doesn't just, it's not just when he leaves, but what does he leave to go do? He cooks it. Being the guy on top, and he leaves and becomes Elijah's assistant. He becomes second fiddle, second chair in a two-chair organization. He jumps to the back. And his response teaches us that what I am a part of is bigger than the part I play. His response is not Elisha-centric. And when we hear somebody talk about God's purposes for your life, it sounds very you-centric. What is your God's purpose for your life? But the reality is that the God's purpose for your life is not meant for you, but it's meant to benefit other people. And his impact for your life, my impact, many people around us, each one of us are impacted by the other people. And even beyond our initial circle of influence, you could impact generations. God may be working to put you in a place where you say yes to him, and it changes everything. Things in your community, things in your school. And it's not about whose purpose is better. Just because someone has a purpose where, oh, they're going to be a teacher or an elder, or they preach, or they whatever it is, that doesn't make one better than the other. Our purposes are different, but our mission is still the same. Because our purpose comes from the same God, and he throws that same cloak over our shoulders. I love that in the New Testament, Paul uses this language. Galatians chapter 3, he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We have a mantle put on by God that's not of a prophet, but of the perfect prophet. We believe in a God who didn't leave a field to go serve, but who left the throne room of heaven and took on this cloak of humanity. Fully God, fully man. He didn't just wear this cloak. He took on our shame and he bore to a cross. He bore our judgment. He paid for our sin and he rose from that grave. And now he offers us the cloak of righteousness, his cloak of freedom, his cloak of healing and hope. And he knows your name and he knows your sin, and he died for us anyway because he loves us. He cares for us because he has a purpose for our lives, that you and I may take things sometimes beyond our comfort zone, and that he will take us to places that we never thought possible. So how do we discern what that direction is? What is my purpose? How do I figure that out? All throughout Scripture, there's a constant thing that happens. Prayer is the top thing that happens. There is this communication with God, and it's not just me speaking. Sometimes it's just me being present with God. That's my timer. And another thing that we see in Scripture is fasting. Fasting is something that we don't really like the idea of. I'm not going to lie, it makes me like, oh, fasting. Because I'm thinking I need to give up food, which is probably not a bad thing. But sometimes fasting is different things. It's abstaining from something to be driven closer to something else. So prayer and fasting are ways that we see Jesus, we see the apostles, we see it in the Old Testament. It was a common practice of prayer and fasting. And what we want to do as a body, as individuals, and you don't have to join us, but on January 10th, that's next Monday, we're going to have some things available for you on Sunday, and hopefully as a family you'll join in with us. It'll be a prayer guide. Here's some suggestions on fasting. And if you don't fast and you just want to pray, that's great. If you don't pray and you want to fast, you're odd, but that's great. I'm just joking. Sorry, you're not odd. God bless you. But it's something that we want to do. I am looking forward to that. Just going, okay, God, what is the purpose for me? What is the purpose for our church? You've given us glimpses of what it means to be your heart in this community. We've done a few things here and also in our community of believers. How are we helping each other grow into the image of Jesus? And so we're going to invite you to be a part of that. I don't know what your purpose will be. I don't know what the purpose for our church family is going to be, like what direction we're going, any of those things. Maybe God's purpose for you is to go into full-time ministry. Maybe you're a teenager and you're going, you know, I want to talk about Jesus. Maybe your purpose is to take that step of faith and you want to teach a Bible class, or you want to help in the nursery. Maybe God's purpose for you is to be faithful in a marriage where you are wrestling and you thought that you wanted out of it. And maybe his purpose for your life is to finally invite somebody to church, someone you can pray with, pray for. And for others of you, you've heard us talk about baptism. You've heard us talk about living a life dedicated to Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus has done for you. You've heard about it because of his great love. And you know this because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and his hope of coming back, that something is different. And people that you've seen, but you've just not taken that step. You've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe this is the year that you change that. And you're covered in his cloak. I don't know what this year has for you, but I know that for me, I step forward in hope, trusting that God is not done with us yet. A couple years ago, we had a 50th anniversary celebration here. And we heard all of the amazing stories of Fairfax. And some of our members who are still here, the Coxes, can share with you some of the stories of the past. And sometimes it's one of those things where I listen to those stories and I go, oh man, I wish I was around during that time. That sounds so vibrant. That church is so vibrant. And it's great now, but it sounds so amazing back there. And I think we have that same thing. We listen to the stories of Elijah and Elisha. And we're like, I just wish a prophet would come and throw a cloak on my shoulders. Something. I wish that I could see God in pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. I'd love to talk to Elijah and say, what was it like to hear the still, small voice of God? And I wonder if Elijah would look at me and say, what's it like to have God living inside of you? What's it like to have the Holy Spirit of God wrestling within you and saying, hey, I'm steering you towards godliness. You can have that. You can have that because of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, start the year off. Let's do it. I don't know what a future holds for our congregation. I know that we are moving forward in all of the ways that that word can be applied. The biggest thing is that we want to move forward into being the people that God has purposed for us to be, like Jesus. And I pray that you'll join in with us all. Let's do it together. May 2022 be the greatest year that Fairfax has ever had. Not because of us, but because of him. Pray with me. Father, I ramble, but I trust you. I trust your word, and I trust your faithfulness. You were faithful long before we were. And even in our faithlessness, you remain steadfast. Thank you that your promises find their yes in Jesus. And Father, as we step into this new year, there's a lot of trepidation. And we put on smiles on Sunday mornings, but really there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of anxiety about this year. And fear rules the day in a lot of ways. Father, help us to step boldly in faith, knowing that you are already ahead of us, that you are already working in the world. Help us just to join in that effort for your glory, not for Fairfax Church of Christ, not even for the church in general, but just for your glory, Father. And thank you that we can be a part of that. Open our eyes that we can see. Lead us there. And Father, may you use 2022 as a year of revival for us all. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.